1 John chapter 1, again, we'll begin reading in verse 8. Let's stand together, and we will read responsively only three verses. So in the main verse we're going to be dealing with, although we'll deal with all of them, is verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Together. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Powerful words, are they not? Let's once again read together verse 9. When I say begin, ready, begin. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises that you give us. And Lord, as we come before thee this morning, we need thee. Lord, I need thee to preach thy word. Please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. I know we need thee to hear thy word as well. You said, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And we know that that is our will determines that, whether to be listening or not. And so may we receive your word with the intent to obey it. And so please, again, remove any distractions from our minds and from this room. And may your word today have free course. And may all of us be honest with you and honest with ourselves as we look at this vital, vital part of the Christian life. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Several weeks ago, we began this study, if you will, this journey through the book of 1 John. It was a succession to the series on the Gospel of John. And as we have learned this, that this book of the Bible was written by the Apostle John, we also know that he penned four other books of the Bible. He penned the Gospel of John. He penned the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. That was penned by him. Of course, all of these books given to us by God himself, the Holy Spirit is the author. But the penman is John, the Gospel of John, the Revelation. And then here in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were penned by John as well. Now, each of these books of the Bible, along with every book of the Bible, has been given to us for a very distinct reason. There's a purpose behind every book that God gives to us. As you read through the Word of God, understand, ask the question, "Lord, why are you telling me these things? What is the purpose?" We know the Gospel of John states its purpose in John chapter 20 and verse 31. "It was written with all people in mind, so that all men might read that book of the Bible and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that they might have life through his name." That's what we read in John 20, 31. "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." The Revelation of Jesus Christ, again penned by John, for a very specific reason as well. One is that we would know that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is at hand. It's near, is it not? Any moment the trumpet's going to sound, the rapture's going to occur, it is imminent, and we will be with the Lord. And one of the reasons for the book of the Revelation was to tell us that. And also that we would be blessed if we hear the words of that book and keep the things that are written in that book. And then the book of 1 John was written so that you and I might have fullness of joy. How many would like fullness of joy in the Christian life? Raise your hand and smile. Convince me that you do. Okay, back to your old self now. But that's one of the reasons it's written. So that we would have joy and we would see the marks of a person who has truly been converted. Somebody can say they're saved and not be saved. And there are certain marks the Bible gives us to show that we are saved. Nothing we generate in ourselves, but something that the Spirit of God does in us. And also how we are to behave in the family of God. And this first chapter, we know, John has been dealing with the subject of the believer's fellowship with God. Can I ask you this morning? Are you in fellowship with him? Are you? Are you willing to ask that question? Are you willing to evaluate that? When the Bible speaks of a believer's fellowship, it's speaking of our communion with God. Are you walking with Him? Is He talking with you? Are you on the same page as the Lord? Or do you have the same purpose as Him? Are you going in the same direction? Is your life, is my life, if I am truly going to examine whether or not I'm in fellowship with Him, I have to ask myself, is my life in harmony with Him, with His nature? You know, we sing the song, "Nothing between my soul and the Savior," but quite often there is. You see, the idea of fellowship with God or being in fellowship with God means this. It means that there is no known, unconfessed sin in our lives. Is there? Is there with me? Now, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we saw what it means to be in fellowship with God. That the prerequisite is salvation. You must first have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ to be in the family of God. That's different than your fellowship, but that relationship ought to lead to fellowship. And that the product of our fellowship with God is joy and fellowship with other believers. Then in verses 5 through 7, John writes about how to evaluate our fellowship with God. Are we willing to evaluate it biblically? And we have to begin with the knowledge that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. He is holy. He is our Creator. He is pure. He is light. And we evaluate ourselves based on that, His holiness. It's not by what I say or what I think. It's as I look to His Word and I compare my life with the Word of God, and I ask myself, am I in harmony with what He says? That's how I evaluate it. And quite often, we fall short, don't we? And that's what these verses here are about. John is now going to tell us this. He's going to show us how to restore our fellowship with God. And that's the title of the message this morning. How to restore our fellowship with God. Perhaps we could name it also this: the way back to God. Do you know, at one time or another, all of us, I'll say it again, all of us need to be restored to God. I thought everybody would say amen right there. Do you agree with that? At one time or another, to some degree, you say, "Preacher, I'm not out there carousing the town. I'm in here at church on Sunday." I get that. But that doesn't necessarily mean you're in fellowship with God. There are times we get out of fellowship with God. I'm going to talk about that here in a moment here. But all of us at one time, yes, we're saved. Yes, we're forgiven. Yes, we have a home in heaven. But when we sin against Him, do something wrong, do something that violates His Word, then we must follow the path of fellowship back to God. And we need that. We need it again and again and again and again into the rest of this life. You know, isn't that what the Lord Jesus was trying to teach Peter in the upper room? Do you remember that? When He was there with them in the upper room and His disciples were gathered there, and Jesus Christ, before He began that discourse, He knelt down, He got that basin of water and that towel, and He began to wash the disciples' feet. And Peter said to Him something like this: "Lord, not my feet, but my body also." And Jesus said, no, all you need is your feet washed. The picture here was that Peter had a relationship with Christ. But you and I need, day after day, sometimes moment after moment, we need to be restored to fellowship with God. We need that continual cleansing. The good news for every believer is that when you and I get out of fellowship with God, the way back to God is simple. The way back to God is easy. The way back to God is really straightforward. If you want to get back to fellowship with Him, and we are given the way to do it right here in our text. There's no better text, in my opinion, that explains the way back to God better than this text. Now remember, our fellowship with God, restoration back to God, must be on His terms, not ours. We must follow what He tells us to do, not what we think we ought to do. And these verses show us God's terms of restoring fellowship. So let's look at them. They're very simple. Let's notice, first of all, the first thing you and I have to do when we are out of fellowship with God is this. We must concede to our sin. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Notice this is one of the three if statements that John makes in chapter 1. The first one is in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness. We see in verse 8, I just read it, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Notice in verse 10, really verse 9, if we confess our sins, there's really a fourth one in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned. Notice what he's saying here in verse 8. The very first thing that you and I have to do if we are going to get back into fellowship with God is we have to concede to our sin. You know one of the worst things that a believer can do? And by the way, we do this all the time. And notice I use the pronoun we, including myself, is we think that somehow we've reached a place or a plateau in our lives or some kind of level. After all, I've been saved this many years where we, you know, we don't have to deal with our sin anymore. The truth is we do. We all struggle with sin. We all desire to sin in our hearts. And we get the idea, though, sometimes, I don't need this confession. I don't need to get right with God. You see, I finally got to the place where, you know, I got this thing, preacher. I got this thing licked, if you will. But the truth of the matter is, as John says here, if you or I say we have no sin, understand what's happening. We are deceiving ourselves. Can I ask you this morning, are you deceiving yourself? You know, one of the hardest things for all of us to do, every one of us to do, is to admit when we're wrong. Is to admit that we've sinned. We call it a mistake or an error or kind of messed up, and we don't like to even call it sin. We don't like to admit that we struggle with sin. But we all do. Oh, take your halo off this morning. We all do. You see, none of us have arrived. And in order for you and I to concede to our sin, there's some things we have to understand, some Bible truths that somewhere along the line in many denominations and other places have been distorted. And that's this. Number one is this. Remember that every believer still has a sin principle or nature. Every one of us. We all have a sin nature. You know, when a person gets saved, many wonderful things happen. I remember the day we got saved, and I remember, man, it was wonderful. The Lord pulled a weight off my shoulders, if you will. I realized that all my sins were forgiven. Gone, gone, gone. They're under the blood. Man, I'll tell you what, that felt mighty good. And I'm promised a home in heaven, and I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God, I later learned, and I'm given a new nature, and both the penalty and power of sin has been defeated in our lives. We have been given some wonderful things here, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But can I say this? There is something that has not happened, and that is our old nature hasn't gone away. It's still there. And it will be there as long as we are on this earth. See, don't forget something. At birth, every single one of us, we being born of Adam, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 talks about this sin nature. Being born of Adam, we, every one of us, have inherited the sin nature of Adam. It is in our bloodstream. There's a bent that is there. You never have to teach a child to do wrong. You always have to teach them to do right. We naturally do wrong. Why is that? It's in us. It's in all of us. Go with me to Romans chapter 3, and we'll look at the description of this nature. Romans chapter 3, we're well familiar with this passage as we deal with people when we lead them to the Lord. Notice Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. We read, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That sounds like everybody. Nobody's always done right. All of us have done wrong. Notice verse 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Oh, here it gets a little better. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's you and I before we were saved. You say, well, preacher, I'm saved now, so none of that applies. Hold the bus a minute. That same nature is still inside of you. It is still there. Yes, the Spirit of God gives us a new nature, but that old nature is not eradicated. It is still there. And all of us have to deal with that. You know, even the greatest Christian, in my opinion, in the Word of God, outside, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Apostle Paul. Turn to Romans chapter 7, a few pages to your right. And look at the struggle he went through here as he had been saved about 30 years here. Notice Romans chapter 7 and verse 14, Paul speaking of himself. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Notice verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not notice, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Notice he's calling his behavior evil. Go down to verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You say, I think Paul needs a class in self-esteem. No, I don't. I think we need a class in humility. Paul says after all these years of being saved, he's saying, I am carnal. He's saying, the deeds I do are evil. He's saying, oh, wretched man that I am. That's what the Bible says, and that's in all of us. It's there. You see, the problem is we live in a world that tries to convince us otherwise. So in the late 1700s, it's Jean-Jacques Rousseau promoted the theory about his theory about the nature of man. He wrote this paper about it at the age of 37, and he entered it into this contest. It was called the Discourse on the Sciences and Art, and it won the contest. And Rousseau, with his theory, instantly rose to fame. And we're told by a University of Idaho professor who wrote about him that said this: Rousseau instantly rose to fame and forever changed the way humans see themselves. You say, what was his theory? His theory in his essay stated this, basically, that man is naturally good. In other words, all of us are born good, and that's a natural thing. And he went on to say that it is our external world. It is the things that are outside of us. That's what corrupts us. But all of us, we're good. And we hear that again and again by people. Well, I just think man is naturally good. No, we're not. Even saved man, we're not naturally good. And understand, all modern psychologists, humanistic psychologists like Maslow and Rogers and all these theories have embraced and propagated this theory throughout our culture. And so we're living in a culture where people say, well, it's not my fault. Or I had a good reason to do what I did. Why would I blame myself? When it's something out there, have you ever noticed whenever something goes wrong, we're always trying to hang it on something outside of ourselves? When Jesus even said himself that the problem is not out there, what comes out of our heart, the adulteries and the fornications, that's where it stems from, the very heart of man. You know, Rousseau's theory came directly from Satan himself. You remember in the Garden of Eden, after sin entered into the world and that sin nature, Adam got and Eve, and after they sinned, here's what they said. Adam said in Genesis 3:12, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the tree and I did eat." It's not my fault, God. It's the woman that you gave me, almost blaming God himself for his sin. Eve said in Genesis 3:13, right after Adam said what he said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." By the way, add to this, certain religious groups like the Wesleyan churches, Quakers, and mainline Methodists and the Holiness Movement, who claim that believers can attain some sort of sinless perfection, what they call entire sanctification or perfectionism. The idea that they propagate is that you and I can get to the place where our sin nature is eradicated and we don't sin anymore. That's what's being taught today. No wonder people aren't confessing their sins. No wonder we're not conceding to our sins. We've forgotten something. We've forgotten who we are. God help us to wake us up this morning. And I mean that metaphorically. Maybe not, but anyway. You see, you combine that whole thing and we end up in 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So we have to concede to our sin. First of all, concede that every believer still has a sin principle. Then secondly, every believer has a sin propensity. You know, some people have the idea, well, I've been saved long enough. I can take being exposed to certain things, and it doesn't affect me. You've deceived yourself. The real problem probably is you've become so numb to it that you've accepted it. It becomes normal behavior. You see, we have to understand not only that every believer has a sin principle or nature, but also that every believer has a sin propensity. Why do you think we have standards of dress here for workers in our church? Or someone's going to get up here and sing a song that we don't let them come up with a mini skirt or some sort of tight pants up here. Why is that? Oh, you're a legalist. No, I'm not. I understand, and you should understand, the sin nature of men and the propensity to sin. You think that a man looks up here at a woman dressed immodestly, you think he's going to be thinking about God? He's going to have to look away if he's a spiritual man and hope to God that the words somehow minister to his heart. But there's a sin propensity in all of us. You say, "Preacher, you're a pervert." No, I'm not. I am just admitting what we are. You see, our sin, our nature, our flesh not only likes sin, it seeks sin. And all of us struggle with it. It may be different sins that we struggle with, but all of us struggle with it. You know, if you were to take a magnet and take a little pile of wood shavings up here and take that magnet and put it next to that, nothing would happen. But take a pile of metal shavings and start putting that magnet close to it. You know what's going to happen? Those metal shavings are going to jump over to that magnet. Why is that? There's an attraction there. It is there, inherent in the magnet and the metal that draws it there. And it's the same thing with you and I and our sin. There's a propensity that you and I have to sin. It's there in all of us. And we may have gotten victory over some sins, and there are some sins that maybe affect us that don't affect others, or some drawings of sin. But the truth is, none of us have arrived. None of us have. And what breaks our fellowship with God, or prohibits us from coming back to God is when we have known unconfessed sin in our lives. And I want to ask you something this morning. Is it there? You know, we read in Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There's something there that I regard, that I know is there. Maybe something I've done, maybe something I've thought that's there, and I know it's there, and I don't go to God about that, and I don't get to the place where I concede, yes, Lord, this is wrong, this is a sin, and go to God about that. Understand something, my fellowship with Him is broken. And I could be going through all the motions of even preaching or teaching a Sunday school class or working a ministry when all along I'm away from God. That can happen. And it does happen when we don't deal with it. You see, you may be struggling with something that's a little more visible. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's cigarettes. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's drugs, something people can see. Or maybe it's a more acceptable sin that we've accepted in our ranks as everybody does it. Like gossiping, backbiting, unkindness, covetousness, murmuring, complaining, anger, or it may be something that nobody sees except for God that is going on in your heart. Maybe there's bitterness in your heart towards someone or something, or unforgiveness, or lust. Can I remind us this morning that God sees it all? That's so convicting to me. You know, it may be a sin of commission, or it may be a sin of omission. You say, what do you mean by that? Commission is a sin where we do something we're not supposed to do. I acted, I thought, I did something willfully. It's a sin of commission. I did it. But then there's sins of omission. There's things that we're supposed to do, that God commands us to do, and we don't do. And when we don't do it, it's sin as well. You know, when you refuse to be scripturally baptized, that's sin. Didn't God command baptism for believers? Didn't He? Go ye therefore teach all nations, baptizing them. And then he did. Well, if you refuse to be a member of a local New Testament church, you're in sin. If you refuse to witness, if you refuse to tithe, if you refuse to be faithful to church, if you refuse or you're not reading your Bible and praying as you ought to, do you see it as what it is? And I'm preaching to me this morning. It's wrong. It's sin. It's a violation against God's word. We're not going to go anywhere with the Lord if we don't first say, it's wrong. It's sin. And I've let it go too long. And I'm stopping it now because I want to get back in fellowship with God. But you'll never get to step two until you get by step one. You see, you can walk in here and listen and go out and just continue in the same things that you've been doing wrong, sins of omission, things you refuse to do and you're not going to do, and act like you're right with God. You're not. And neither am I. Unless we get it right. So, now that I made everybody happy, we better move on to point number two. So number one, we see we must concede to our sin. And then number two, I think you know where I'm going here. What's the next step? We must confess our sin. Confess our sin. Wow. Wait a minute, preacher, that's it. That's what it says. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I would say probably 90% of the people, including myself, could quote that verse. But I'd also have to say that probably most of us don't practice it as much as we should. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. No, that's how simple it is. It's a simple solution to getting back into fellowship with God. You don't have to stand up before the church. You don't have to go to a priest. Amen? You don't have to go to the pastor or anyone else. You don't have to do some sort of act of contrition. You don't have to pray the rosary. You don't have to pray a mechanical prayer. You don't have to flog yourself. You don't even have to get saved again. All you have to do, and I have to do, is to confess our sins. In other words, come to the Lord in prayer. Find that secret place somewhere, either at an altar or in your prayer closet or somewhere, and get alone with God and concede, yes, Lord, what I'm doing is sin, or what I'm not doing and should be doing, that is sin. And you say, Lord, I am sorry, and please forgive me for what I've done. And look what he says. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will forgive us. Two things, though, we notice in this verse about this confession. Number one is this: it is an optional confession. Notice what he says. What's the first word in verse 9? Say it with me. Ready? If. Say it again. If. Prove to me you're here today. If. If. He said, notice. Think about this. God wants us to be in fellowship with him. He wants us to confess our sins. The Lord Jesus stands with his arms open like the father of the prodigal son, just waiting. Come back and confess your sin to me. He wants that. But you know what? He's not going to force us to do it. You see, that's the big if. He's not going to force us. He wants us to come on our own. Question is, will we? You see, confession should not be generated by somebody else. You need to do that right now. Do it. All right, I'm sorry. It doesn't work that way. God doesn't force us to confess, and he doesn't force us to love him. But he wants us to. See, a forced love is not a true love. A forced confession is not a true confession. It shouldn't be prompted by a spouse or a friend or a pastor or someone else. It must be something that you and I desire to do in our own heart. We must see our sin. It must grieve us. And we must say, Lord, I need to come to you. I'm so sorry. But you have to choose to do it. It's optional. So it's an optional confession. But then secondly, notice it has to be an honest confession. Do you know what the word confess means? It's a very important word. The Greek word is the word, and I've said this on several occasions, it's the word homologeo. Here's what it literally means. It literally means logos is to say, or the word to say. Homo means the same. Homologeo means to say the same. What's that mean? Put it in the context. It means to say the same thing about our sin that God says about our sin. You know, he calls some things that we live with all the time wicked and evil. He calls unbelief evil in Hebrews chapter 4, I believe it is, or 3. Evil. We have to get to the place where we say what we've done is wrong, it's sin, it's evil, it's wicked, it's brought a reproach to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it has blemished our testimony, and it is an offense, an absolute offense to a holy God, and we are truly sorry and truly ashamed of our actions. The word for that, by the way, is repentance. Change of mind. Results in a change of action. I want you to go back with me to Psalm 51, because you could not go to this passage and think of confessing our sin without thinking of David's prayer of repentance. Here in Psalm chapter 51, if you want to know what it looks like, here it is. Here's David after sinning with Bathsheba and producing a child who for at least 9 to 10 months walked around his kingdom as if nothing were wrong, probably stuck in the 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Can you imagine how many times he had to turn his mind away from what he's done? And you and I today have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And every time the Spirit says to us, that's wrong. You need to deal with that. What are you doing? What are you looking at? Why are you going there? And we quench that Spirit. We can do that and go on with our life for a long time. But here David, finally, after being confronted by Nathan, the prophet, came to a place where he said, you know what? What I did was wicked. Look with me, if you would, at verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. Notice the pronouns. He's saying, I, my, me. I, he's saying, Lord, I sinned against you. Notice, he's not blaming anyone else. He's not blaming his circumstances. He didn't come before God and say, well, Lord, I know I messed up. But you know, if she wasn't out there where she was, I wouldn't have seen her. And if she was dressed properly, then it wouldn't have been my fault. He didn't say that at all. He said, I did it. And there's no reason. And there's no excuse. We could read on there, but we won't for time's sake. But my point is this, confessing your sin is not just being sorry you got caught. You know, some people are fine with their sin, then all of a sudden somebody dimes them out, or they get caught, or someone sees them that they didn't want to see them. And then all of a sudden they're sorry, but they're not sorry because they've offended God. They're sorry because they've gotten caught. That's not repentance. It's not being sorry because I made a mess of my life and made a mess of people's lives, although you probably did, and I probably did when we do that, or that we've embarrassed our family, our church family, and so forth. It's being sorry that our actions have offended a holy God and we've broke fellowship with Him. We're broken, and we're not blaming anybody else. By the way, I think it's a good idea when you're talking to the Lord, not to me, when you're talking to the Lord, that you name the sin. Lord, when I lusted after that, it was wrong. Not, you know, Lord, when I, you know what I did. It's not about Him knowing what you did. He knows everything we've done. It's about us coming clean. Lord, I shouldn't have looked at that. Lord, I shouldn't have gone that place to that place and so forth. And when we do that, notice the wonderful and the beautiful results. It's that simple. He is faithful and just. Back to 1 John. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many believe that there are both sins that we commit that we know about, and then also some sins that we commit that we really don't know about? We just, right? That's true. You know, when you first get saved, you don't know a lot of the Bible. And some of the things you hear, some of the things that you do, you don't even know they're sin. There were things that in my life, I didn't even know were sin until I heard preaching from the Word of God. I didn't even think was a violation against God's word. We started to go to church right after we were going to church a few weeks, but we got saved and we were in church. We got saved on a Tuesday and on Wednesday, went Sunday morning, didn't go back Sunday night. Because we thought that was, you know, you had Sunday morning, we thought it was the same thing, same sermon, and it was just kind of a multiple choice thing, you know, like just like a store has hours of operation, a church has hours of operation, and you pick up what you need and you go. But then I heard preaching on Hebrews 10:25 and heard the principle stated to me that you need to be in church when the doors are open because we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I said, I had no idea what tithing was when I first got saved. Does that mean because I didn't know that I wasn't right with God? I don't believe so. I think everything I knew, if I was in obedience to that, a person can be right with God. But once you learn it and you don't deal with it, then you're not right with God. My point is this, is that he says that when we confess our sins, watch this, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, but then also cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe the fact that we're coming to him about the things that we do know, he not only forgives us for all the things we do know, but even all the things that we don't know we're doing wrong, he says, I'll take care of that too. Because of your heart coming to me in repentance. But it all goes back to confessing our sin. So we see, number one, we must concede our sin. Number two, we must confess our sin. And then number three, and we're done right here, we must consider the alternative. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, look at verse 10. I'm in the wrong book here. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now watch this. Contrary to what we try to conjure up in our minds, there's only two options. When we do wrong, there's only two options. We either say we've not sinned, or we confess our sins. That's it. You see, when you and I do something wrong, only one of two things are going to happen. We're either going to confess it, or we're going to conceal it. We're either going to say, yes, I did wrong, or we're going to say, what? 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 We've become masters at burying these things. And you know what we do, we tend to do? We tend to just get ourselves busy in something else so we don't have to think about it. Because God forbid we sit there and think about the things of God and he convicts our heart. We don't want that, so we get real busy. So there's two options here. Now watch what he says. If we do not confess our sin, notice what he says we do. We make him a liar. You say, wait a minute, preacher. I've never said that God is a liar. That's not what the verse is saying. It's not saying that you're saying, you're a liar. Not at all. It's saying that you make him a liar. What does that mean? I like the way Guy King put it in his commentary. He said it this way. We make him a liar by professing an immunity from sin which we have not attained. In other words, we're saying something that God says, that we're saying that we're something that God says we're not. And we're making him a liar. This happened on several occasions. Knocked on a door. And I remember two distinct occasions. And of course, did the usual soul winning thing where you say, hi, my name is Pastor Moore. I'm from Capital Baptist Church. We're out in the area visiting people. Do you attend church? Get into conversation. Then the question comes, you know, you finally get to it. Can I ask you a question? Do you know for sure if you were to die, you'd go to heaven? And on probably two, three, or four occasions, I've heard this answer. Oh, yes, I know I'm on my way to heaven. I am saved, baptized, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and I don't sin. Try to control your face through that one. Saved, baptized, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and I don't sin. And I want to say this. I haven't had the guts to say it yet, but it's there. It's right there, ready to come out. I'm sorry I broke your streak today because pride is a sin and you just exhibited pride. I am so sorry. Your streak's over. My point is this. Although we may not embrace that type of theology, sometimes we act that way ourselves. I'm saved. I'm sin? Little things, you know. And we pray for revival. And we pray for the joy of the Lord. And we pray for God to answer our prayers. We expect him to answer our prayers. And all along, we're out of fellowship with God. You say, well, preacher, I'm not out there carousing the town. Why are you giving me a hard time? I don't go to the bars. I don't drink. I don't do this. I'm not out there cursing and all that. Yeah, but let me ask you something. Do you gossip? Do you talk about people? Do you complain? Do you have an attitude about things and you're not dealing with it? It's not hard. Listen, we all do that stuff. We all do it. The point is, when we do it, how do we handle it? Well, you know, I'm fine. I'm good. You know, me and the Lord, we're good. We're good, you know? No. It ought to smite our hearts. We ought to get on our face somewhere, whether it be an old-fashioned altar somewhere in our house, and say, God, I never should have said that to that person. I never should have acted that way. I never should have complained. I never should have done this and done that. You know why? Not for his sake, but for our sake. And I miss, Lord, that joy. I miss that sweet fellowship with you. And help me, Lord, to be what you want me to be. Go with me to Psalm 139. We're done right here. Two verses and we're done. The question is, are you willing to pray this prayer? Psalm 139 and verse 23. Say, preacher, the churches down the road, they don't fuss about this stuff. Yeah, I know. That's the problem. That's the problem. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. We can be right with God. We have a sin nature. We have a propensity to sin. And when it happens, what do? We need to get right with him. Just confess it. It's that simple. The question is, are we doing it? Let's pray together.